Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. And that's on page 1023 in most pew Bibles. And we will read together the Word of God. Let's begin. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And may God bless his words to our hearts as we consider them this Lord's Day. The necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it was necessary that Jesus died on the cross for you. But it was equally necessary that he was raised from the dead for you. Now we can't look at all the reasons Jesus had to be raised from the dead for you in one sermon. But we can focus on three of the main reasons he was raised from the dead for you. And our headings are, one, Christ was raised so you will be raised in the future. Second, Christ was raised so you have good news to preach now. And third, Christ was raised so your sins are forgiven. Our goals are that you will understand and cherish the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners such as you, so you can love him better. And I emphasize the word cherish. Let's begin. Christ was raised, so you will be raised in the future. Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. The implication, there is a resurrection of the dead because Christ has been risen. One, Jesus was gloriously raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Indeed, God did not leave his Holy One to decay. And we read about that, we sang about that last week from Psalm 16. Let's read verse 10 and part of verse 11 together from your sermon notes. Let's begin. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples saw him, they talked with him, they touched him, they ate with him, and even worshipped him. And the resurrection was so glorious a fact that the Sabbath day of rest was changed to Sunday. The first day of the week was Sunday, was called the Lord's Day in the book of Acts and in other places of the New Testament. And this Lord's Day that we find throughout many places in the New Testament, in the Greek was literally called Sabbath or Sabbaton. And we know that was the first day of the week because the Bible says so. So this confirmation of the change of this day, it was so remarkable a fact that the Sabbath was moved from the last to the first. Now the fact of the resurrection has implications. And the first one is the fact that because Jesus was raised, you too will be raised. Let's look at that now. Number two, because Christ was gloriously raised from the dead and is alive and well, when he returns, he will raise those who have died and give them new bodies, and those who are alive will have their bodies changed, and then both will be taken to heaven. The Bible says that the rotten or the corruptible bodies will be restored to incorruptible bodies. Jesus has a new body, and so will you. Let's read some of this now from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and following together. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So very clearly, the ones who are dead will be raised, the ones who are alive will be changed as well, and then will be taken up with our new bodies. But let's also read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 together. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That incorruptible means a body that will never die. You know, you think of it now, as soon as you're born, you're one day closer to dying. Your body gets old. It can't do the things it used to do. You feel the degeneration in your bodies. But the description here is that the body then will be incorruptible. What is interesting here is after you've been raised, and the fact that you never die, that's not in itself, is the fact that you'll be having access to Jesus, who would be the means by which you are kept alive. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lost the tree of life. Remember, God blocked him out from the garden. Now the Bible uses the picture of Jesus being the door again, and you're able to enter, and you're able to feed upon him. You're nourished by him, and you're restored, and you're able to live forever because you've been nourished by Jesus Christ. When you get this new body, it will confirm the destruction of death. You know, just saying that you are going to have a new body is good. That's the promise of God. But it's almost like there's a double emphasis. The Lord will show you, not only will you have life, but that sickness that you have, that old body, death will be destroyed. Death will be killed. Isaiah prophesied about this 2,750 years ago, that this would happen. This was nothing new. The Jewish mind knew this. So it's not a surprise. Look at Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, together. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. Death will be swallowed up forever, never to be seen again. Even the Apostle Paul, he mocked death. And Paul was so confident of this victory that he wrote about it in a strange way. He wrote about it as if it had already happened in the past tense, about a future activity, because he was so certain that this is exactly what would happen, that our bodies will be changed and we will get new life because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Look at how he speaks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, together. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades meaning the grave, sometimes used for hell. Where is the sting that you have? Even the Apostle Paul spoke of death's final destruction. But what the Apostle Paul was alluding to is this. When a bee or a wasp loses its sting, or a poisonous snake loses its fangs, or a scorpion loses its sting, it is not a threat anymore to anyone. They can become pets now. They usually die. But they could easily become a pet because they can't kill you anymore. Literally, death's teeth have been pulled. The truth is, to take the illustration a little bit farther, now, it might gnaw on you for a while. You know, like an animal that's normally dangerous, it can come and bite you with the gums, and it can be kind of irritating. And we do have to face that, too. Who looks to death in the same way? Who looks to death as if it were a deadly thing? And yet it is a hurtful thing. When somebody dies, don't you feel it? You miss a loved one. There's a certain sadness. There's an aching. Even facing death yourself and you know you're going to die, it's like something gnawing at you. It can't kill you, but it sure can be bothersome thing. And that's really what can happen in this life. But it can't destroy you. You might be a little scared. After all, you might hear the rattling of a snake. But if it doesn't have the venom to destroy you, it might give you a little fear, but it can't kill you. And then you will receive that new and glorious body. Then death is put to death, literally, forever. Death is put to death forever. How do we see that? Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John said, together, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All those things that plagued you in this life, even though it's gnawing at you. And what an interesting thing to think of the brothers who are suffering in Kenya and in many parts of the world today. There's a certain ache in their hearts when you lose their loved ones. But the time will come when that death will be destroyed, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And then we will have new life that can never, ever become corrupted. The incorruptible death. Hades, the grave, cannot control the power of God's resurrection. Even Job talked about this a long time before. In Job chapter 19, verse 26, let's read together. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that his body would be eaten by worms. Who doesn't know that? Or would become dust again. But he knew that from his body he would see God. From his body he would see God. His soul would rejoin his body on resurrection day. And then he will be able to have an interaction with God again. Not in some special way or simply in some spirit form. But he would see God from his gloriously resurrected body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read together. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Will transform our lowly body, and we will be conformed to his glorious body. Like he is, so we will be. Your body will be gloriously free. Free from sickness, free from woe, and beyond the ability to sin. To put it like the Catechism does, because of Christ's resurrection, you're justified, you're sanctified, and you're glorified. So Jesus didn't come to be a good moral example. I speak of this very seriously, because in your interaction with people today, that's how the Western mind now sees Jesus. As a good man, as a good moral example, as a good teacher that came to right social wrongs and in teaching people to care for the poor and all of those things. And to take away the life out of Jesus' work. But by Jesus' resurrection, you are justified, sanctified, and glorified. Jesus could not have simply died and his body rot into the ground. If that were the case, it would be punishment, possibly for your sins, but how would you get the new life? His resurrection secure that new life for you. All Christ's victories are yours, and he gives them to you without charge. You often think about this. The best plastic surgeon can work in your body, but after a while, that too will fall apart. But not the new body that Christ will give you. That's a body that will live forever in a glorious way with all the needs met. Christ's resurrection was not simply a fact in history. It means that because he was raised, you will be raised. So what's your response to this point? First of all, learn to laugh at death. Don't let death overwhelm you. When you have to go to a funeral, know the glorious hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. When you get sick, or a loved one gets sick, don't let it overwhelm you. But also there's a second implication, which is you must be evangelistic. Know the worthlessness of the views, for example, of the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny life after death. They believe in annihilation. When you die, you cease to exist. That's not what we find in the Bible. From the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of the fact that after you die, one day your body will be raised up and you will have eternal life. Then think of the hopelessness of the Hindus who believe that the soul simply goes from one person to another, and usually in a declining way. There's no hope. Maybe one day they believe you'll enter into the soul spirit, the world spirit. But for most people, there's a hopelessness. There's no help. That's all the reason to evangelize. All those people next door to us who are praying to those idols that they have to take care of. Look at the hopelessness of that condition. Think about your friends who don't know Jesus Christ. Now, Hindus are some of the nicest people you'd meet. But they don't know Jesus Christ. What will happen to their souls? If they don't know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. So there's an incentive to evangelize. Let's come to the second point. Christ was raised, so you have good news to preach. And you see the natural flow of the passage. It's a reminder. You have the ability to preach the good news to them because Jesus Christ was raised. Christ's resurrection from the dead confirmed everything he said about his life, things he said to his disciples. It proved that he was the Son of God, that he came to save the world. In other words, Christ's resurrection gave life to everything he said. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we read together, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God, how? By the resurrection from the dead. And the Jews in Rome understood that the purpose that the Son of God came was to redeem the world. And his resurrection confirmed that he was the Son of God. And that was the big fight of the Jews. That's why Jesus was eventually executed, because they didn't like his claim that he was the Son of God. They didn't dispute the fact that there was a Son of God. They just disputed the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. But by his resurrection, he confirmed that he was the Son of God. What a glorious thing. He told them how he will die. He told them when he would die. He told them when he would be raised up. And that confirmed everything he said. Now, with the fact of the resurrection established, It then had to be proclaimed to the world so others could benefit from it. This proof is essential for salvation, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Not only the fact it confirmed the gospel, but what we looked at before. It's the means by which people will have life. And let's read now from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 together. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in, and Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So, what was the purpose then of the disciples? To witness the resurrection. It proved who he was, and indeed it was the message that people needed to hear. And when one was missing, he said, no, we must get someone to fill his place. And that's when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. You see, if Christ were not raised from the dead, there would be no preaching. The dead cannot save the living. If Christ is dead, how can he give life to others? But the fact that he was raised from the dead confirmed who he was, and so he is able to give life to others. But if Christ never rose from the dead, if he died the normal death, like many people argue of the Islamic faith, then there is no resurrection. Then we are useless. We got to hope for some other way for salvation. But there is none. Any Christianity without the resurrection is not true Christianity. Any Christianity without the resurrection is not true Christianity. There's a lot of this around too. To not believe in the resurrection will lead men to hell. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we have that living hope? Through the resurrection. Through the resurrection. Furthermore, if Christ were not raised from the dead, it would make no sense to preach. Why preach about something that can't give people hope? There would be no salvation if Christ were not raised. So what can we learn from this? If Christ were not raised from the dead, then Christianity would be like every other religion. Religion grounded in human work. We would be part of the due religion instead of the done religion. You then would only be able to place faith in yourself, that you have the ability of yourself to do what pleases God. In fact, you would have to have the ability to know what God wants, to know that God exists. And all of that faith would have to be placed in your own abilities. But now we can preach about faith in Christ. We put our trust in the one who did it for us, the one who lived, the one who died for us, and so we can have hope in him. Second, don't concede that Muslims and Jews believe like you. They reject Christ's resurrection from the dead. Muslims will try very hard to say, yes, we believe in Jesus. But don't ever concede that. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They don't believe he was died, buried, and raised again. In fact, they believe someone mysteriously took him away. And he didn't die on the cross. And then the Jews, they tried to hide the fact of his resurrection. They said his disciples came and stole his body away. They made up stories so that they could deny the resurrection. The foundation of these religions, Islam and Judaism, is the denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They can only survive by denying the denial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they will go to hell unless they get the message of Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's an incentive again to evangelize our Muslim friends or Jewish friends. Every Christian has been given the commission to announce that resurrection. Because he was raised, you got something to say. You have a gospel to preach. And it's not towards you, not towards faith in you, but towards faith in Jesus Christ. Now we come to our third point. Christ was raised so your sins are forgiven, or were forgiven in the past. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all sin, which is the mother of death, was paid in full. So there can be no punishment for you. Christ kept the law and answered all the demands of the law, a law which brought wrath and judgment on you, Romans 4:15 points out. Sin and death cannot therefore hold you accountable. Death, which is the child of sin, has been abolished by Christ and resurrection, by Christ dying in his resurrection. So sin, the mother, is deprived of its strength. It can't continue anymore. Christ's death has no atoning value without the resurrection. Because he was raised, he shows that the child of sin, death, has been destroyed. Look at the spiritual benefits of Christ's death, how it's pointed out for us in the scriptures, showing us our sins are forgiven by his death. Romans 6:23 together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, what's the product of sin? Death. That's the child. But the child has been destroyed by that Christ child, who died to destroy, to kill it. And then look at this, how this new life comes. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, together. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. So now we begin to see that even as death is destroyed by this, so we are justified. Our records have been scrubbed clean, and God looks at us and says, you are pardoned. All your sins have been pardoned in Jesus Christ, and that resurrection confirmed it. Not only are your sins forgiven, but now you have new life. This means you never have to die. You can never die spiritually. You can never be separated from God again. You see, whatever your covenant keeper acquired, he put to your account. If Adam had passed the test, you would have been confirmed in righteousness. But of course he failed. So your second Adam, Jesus, passed the test. And that's why his righteousness is credited to your account. That's why his death is credited to your account. That's why his resurrection is credited to your account. And so you are secured forever. But of course, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, then you would still be in your sins today. And therefore, you would be the most pitiful people. Why? Because you would be attempting to serve God while still in your sin. Can you realize the hopelessness of doing that? How can you please God if you still have your sin? What hope is there of heaven if you are still in your sin? And that's why the Apostle Paul uses that expression there. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But our sins have been paid in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the implications for you now that your sins are forgiven? Let's read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let's begin. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if you were resurrected with Jesus Christ, it's not simply that your sins are forgiven, that is a fact. But it moves on. Now, how then shall you live? You seek those things which are above. In other words, heavenly things. Now, what are those things that God requires? Let me highlight for you four of them. One, you have the hope of heaven with a down payment of sitting in heavenly places now. You read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Having been redeemed by Christ, we are made to sit in heavenly places. So you don't have to live your life like a refugee begging for a place to live and for the means of living. That's why you don't need to fit in with the world the way the world wants you to fit in. Young people feel this pressure, old people as well. You've got to live the same way. You have to have the same holidays. You have to dress the same way. You have to listen to the same music. You have to live in the same type of houses or drive the same type of cars. That pressure, you're freed from that. You are already sitting in heavenly places. Pity the fools who are obsessed with the things of the world and don't act like they act. Now, if God blesses you with things, praise God for that. But your life is far richer and fuller because your sins have been forgiven and you are in heavenly places now. Second, live in freedom and peace. Live like a prince. Claim God's promises. You have something inside that the world longs for but doesn't have. You have a contentment. You can face death because, why? You know the sting has been pulled out. Death does not have control over you. That gives you a calmness. You know, you often wonder and you think, Lord, what am I going to do if somebody, ISIS people, were about to cut off my head, as they've done to many Christians? I've talked to people who have watched some of those videos. And one of the things they always remark is the peace that the people have. The true Christians. Yeah, it's a terrible thing. You can imagine the pain that is there. But the Lord gives them a certain peace that they could face death, that they could go through life with troubles. If they lose their jobs, they don't panic and the whole world doesn't fall apart. I always remind people, if your house burns down, you shouldn't have to go on antidepressants. You know the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Because the big things have been taken care of. Your sins are gone. Third, you can worship God because you now have access to Him. When your sins are forgiven, you have access to the holiest place. Remember, as Pastor Ezekiel mentioned, when they killed the animal, the high priest, he had to do that before he could even dare to enter into the holiest place. And even so, he had to have that chain around his, or rope around his foot, so in case he had sin and God killed him, they could drag him out without even going in there in the holiest place. But now, all your sins of the past, the present, and the future have been paid for by Jesus Christ. So you have access. The unsaved can't do this. You are able to do this. And then four, you can help others to get their sins forgiven by bringing them to hear the message of Jesus Christ. By talking to them, of course, but by bringing them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so they could know the state of their condition and cry out to their Father in heaven to give them, to take away their sins and give them that heavenly hope that you have as well. And it all stemmed from the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Because Jesus Christ was raised, you too will be raised. You were in Him when He died, and you were in Him when He was raised. In heaven, He is a guarantee that you too will be there since he is in heaven, rather. Christ's resurrection completes the gospel. Christ's resurrection confirms that the effects of sin have been removed. Those who promote a moralistic Christ usually ignore the resurrection. Watch out for them. Run away from them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three quick thoughts. Let the knowledge of Christ's resurrection give you confidence in how you live now. And let the knowledge of Christ's resurrection give you the confidence even while you wait for heaven. And then live in obedience now, storing up treasures for heaven later. Second, let the knowledge of Christ's resurrection be fundamental to your evangelism. Salvation did not end on the cross. Salvation did not end on the cross. It's not Jesus died for me. It's Jesus lived for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again from the dead for me. And Jesus is coming back one day to take me to be with him in heaven forever. Now, to do these two things, to get the knowledge so you can live for him and worship him, to get this knowledge so you can evangelize for him, you need to be reminded of Christ's resurrection. You know, we live in a world where preaching is by and large about how to be a good person, how to live a successful life. But one of the unique things about Reformed Church, in which you are a part, is that the work of Jesus Christ is central. The redemptive, historical gospel. And you need to hear the regular, need to get a regular reminder of the work of Jesus Christ for you, including his resurrection. If you hear a preacher doesn't talk about Christ's work and his resurrection, ignore him. Find those who will remind you of Christ's full work. And finally, if you don't believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again to give that credit to you, then you will die in your sins and you will spend eternity in hell. But if you don't want to die for your sins and spend eternity in hell, ask God to give you what Christ earned for you. Amen.